when you have a few children together in a room, it's, of course, stereotypical, and it's even true that the one thing that seems to get them fighting the most is a fight over something that one feels belongs to them. When one's stolen from the other, it's the cry of, "I've had it first, it is mine. They took it from me." And as parents, we look at situations where a child has been or is in this kind of situation, or two children, and we realize on the one hand there's a problem of selfishness. There's the sin of putting our own interests ahead of somebody else, being unwilling to share. But then on the other hand, maybe sometimes we ignore it a little too much, but there is an issue of justice. There is this sense that children know that it's wrong to take something that's theirs, that they've been unfairly treated. And it's often hard to balance these things out. We don't want our children to be selfish, and yet we want to recognize that certain things do belong to them, and it's okay, and it's even good for them to have possessions. But sometimes I wonder, in looking back at our own children, if maybe we've talked too much about the selfishness thing and not enough about the possessions part. That indeed, this toy or this thing does rightfully belong to one of the children. And that we shouldn't ever let a little thief get away with what they're doing under the guise of selfishness. So it's an important thing to remember. And we're going to see now, as we go through the Bible, on this topic of stealing, that ownership actually is important. Though we may need to work on selfishness, we need to be careful we don't undermine the truth that stealing is a black and white sin. That God has actually given ownership to people, and even above that all, that He owns all things, as we'll look at. So we're going to look at this theme, "You shall not steal." We'll look at it first as a creation ordinance. We'll see the principle that ownership of things and not stealing, it's actually built right into this creation. It's a law that's written on our hearts right from creation. And then we'll look at, secondly, not stealing from God. And thirdly, not stealing from your neighbor. Well, as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, we've seen how each one was not a new idea. That when Moses brought those tablets of stone down from Mount Sinai, and when he delivered them to the people, we've seen time and time again that God was not giving people this new set of laws that they knew nothing about. As we've gone back through Genesis, we've seen that those truths about not murdering, not committing adultery, about the Sabbath and idolatry, that was all built into creation from the very beginning. You can find each principle already in Genesis 1 and 2, and you can find them filled in more and more as you go through the book of Genesis. And that's important to see. Because God's will and His word and His law is from the beginning. It's even, as the Bible says, it's built into us. It's written on our hearts from the very beginning. No matter where a person is from, which country, no matter which civilization they were in, whether it was Greek or Roman or South American, many generations ago, we have to understand that laws like this are programmed into creation. That this is part of God's order for this world. And it's important because you will see when a little child is genuinely upset because somebody has taken their thing or stolen what is theirs, that's actually programmed onto their heart. That really is an injustice. And yes, we might want to teach them about how that gets tainted by stubbornness and selfishness and how it gets tainted by pride. But their sense of injustice, it really is correct in the one way. You can go to any nation, any country, any person in the world, and no matter what they've tried to teach, people will understand this. It's impressed on their hearts. Nobody likes their things to be taken from them. Everybody feels a sense of injustice when you try to take it. Some people have tried to teach this away through philosophy. You think of communist teachings or socialist teachings. And some tribes have tried to do away with it. But the reality is all people know deep down stealing is wrong. I can remember that one video. Maybe some of you saw it. It was during the Occupy protests. And there was a socialist man sitting there. And he was a determined, actually communist. He believed all things should be held in common. And he gave his views to the interviewer, this communist. But he was holding an iPad as he sat there. I don't know if you remember that interview. And at the end of the interview, the interviewer from the news station very cleverly said, "I could use an iPad. Can I take that with me?" And the man instinctively, he said, no. He had the philosophy, but his heart and his words, they testified right away. That's unjust. You can't just take that from me. And you see, no matter what philosophers teach or no matter what different people try to say, the idea of owning things and earning things and having possessions, it's programmed into our hearts. And we shouldn't right away make the claim and point the finger at selfishness when somebody wants to keep a possession that may be part of it. But to steal, to take something that somebody else has earned, that's their possession, it's wrong. No matter what guise it's under, it is wrong. And there are things wrong with socialism and with communism that teaches that. And so you see, again, just like we've seen with these other laws, there's a worldview change that's happening that's not from God's word. Now you might wonder, where in creation is stealing built right in? Where do you see in Genesis 1 and 2 that thou shalt not steal is there already at the beginning? Well, it's very interesting. You might not think of it, but this law, you shall not steal, is actually, in a sense, the only law from before creation. Because God gave Adam one law. And the law was, you can take all those trees, you can eat all the fruit of those trees, but there's one tree that you cannot take the fruit from. You may not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Satan tempted Eve to eat of that tree, remember what his temptation was. You'll become like gods. And implied behind that was, this is a God tree. This is a special tree. And if you take from it, you'll get what God has. And even if it's not yours to take from, by taking it, you'll gain what he has. You see, actually, this command, you shall not steal, was, in a sense, the command at the fall. Now, we know when Adam and Eve took, they weren't just stealing. There was much more going on there. They were having other gods. They were idolatrous. They were covetous. They were breaking every commandment when it gets down to it, and especially the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. But you see, stealing was at the root. It was the physical act that they were taught not to do. And it continues to be that way. Stealing interweaves, it interlocks. It's still a rebellion against God at its root. You see, when something is not yours, you even think as children, something's not yours and it belongs to another child, that's because it's been God's will. And you're actually fighting against God when you try to take what is not yours. You're breaking what he has assigned. So we need to be careful. As we move into a post-Christian world, and we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we've been watching and we've been seeing, and we sort of stood back and we've done a worldview look through the Ten Commandments. And we've looked at how all these different commandments, they're eroding in our day. See, our countries, they're going from being Christian and from having laws that were founded on the Ten Commandments. And now in our time, we're seeing that erode. And we should expect the same with stealing. That it's being made more and more legitimate to break God's law. It's being overlooked. You may have heard the stories of just how many that steal now are being let off. Especially if they're from a lower class and they're from a hard situation and they get caught stealing, well, it's hardly more than a slap on the wrist anymore. It's not looked on as a serious sin anymore. It's just rooted in people's problems and their hardship. And if we just redistributed everything, well, then it wouldn't be a problem. No, and in God's law, possessions, having things, is not selfishness in itself. It can certainly become greed. It can become hoarding. It can become selfishness. But we have to understand that having possessions is actually rooted in God's creation on the one hand, but it's also part of being made in his image. We're allowed to have possessions. We're allowed to have authority over what God has given us. Well, now the first thing we're going to look from, though, is to realize how easy it is before we get to that whole area of stealing from our neighbors, not stealing from our neighbors. We're going to look at how easy it is to steal from God. Because that's that fall, that breaking of that commandment. It was stealing, really, from God. And that continues to happen if we're not careful and we don't have our eyes open, just as we read that parable of the 10 minas. We need to go back to these deeper creation principles, and we need to understand that properly, the earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the world and all that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. He's the ultimate owner. It was taught in the garden. He's the creator. He's the owner. He laid out the rules. He gave some things to Adam to steward over, to use. And then he reserved some things for himself. But ultimately, Adam would be accountable for everything. And that's still true today. Whatever you have, whatever possessions God has given you to use, he's given to you to steward. They ultimately begin to the Lord. Even all those who dwell therein. Even your body. Even you. You belong to the Lord. There's many psalms that speak of this. Psalm 50, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And that means, though we may have property in this life, and we may be allowed to steward it and to use it for a time, and we can even call it our own possessions, we understand that ultimately, in a sense, it's all borrowed, that we're going to be held to account. And this truth underlies the whole system of the Old Testament law. They understand we're stewards, we're managers, we take care of God's things for him. The parable that we read in Luke 19, it can have that application. God will hold us to account for everything he's given us to see how we've invested it, how we've used it, whether for his glory or just in lazy selfishness. That one servant did. Even our own bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so the first point here is that everything we have, every thought, every breath, every word, it ought to be taken captive for God. It ought to be used for his glory. So we start by considering God owns everything. And you might think that's a little extreme or a little exaggerated to focus on stealing from God. But think in the Bible just how seriously God takes it when somebody steals from him. You have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the ultimate example. And death was the penalty. But then think of examples like Achan in Joshua 7. Do you remember Achan? It was the fall of Jericho, and he saw some beautiful things, and they were meant to be dedicated to God. They were the first fruits of the conquest of the promised land. It was meant to be for God. It was to be set apart for his temple and his service. No one was to take anything, but one man did, Achan. And do you remember what happened to him? First, there were the lost battles at Ai. There were lost lives. And then Achan himself, his whole household, they had to be wiped away because he had stolen from God. And it continues through the Bible. There's a related incident in the New Testament. You might think, well, God is a God of mercy and of redemption. Some people like to think. What about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Now in Acts 5, the main sin is lying. You remember Ananias is a man, he sold a field and he told the church, I'm going to give the full proceeds of this property to the church. But in fact, he had held some back. And from Peter's words, he had a right to keep that. The problem was ultimately lying. But in their lying, they became thieves. They were withholding. And what happened to them, you remember, they also died. In their lying, they became thieves. And it should cause us to understand that all that we have belongs to the Lord, but also that the Lord takes very seriously what we do with what he's given us. We'll be held to account. We must be careful that in greed and in selfishness, we're not stealing from God. And that can apply to almost every part of our lives. You think of our time. You can think of wasting time. You can think of abusing our bodies. You can think of using the gifts that God's given us wrongly, of being financially irresponsible, of not using our families as we ought to. or our properties, or basically burying our talents. Or you can even think of not giving financially as we ought to. Those that sow sparingly will reap sparingly. 2 Corinthians 9. And so we should consider that the first and the great danger in breaking this commandment, you shall not steal, is that like Adam and Eve, we end up stealing from God himself. Or like Ananias and Sapphira, or like Achan, or like this foolish steward, servant, who didn't use what God had given to him. And so we should each examine. Am I using what God has given me for his glory? My gifts, my talents, my possessions, the family, everything we have. Are we giving our first fruits to the Lord? Are we living our life for God? So I want you to understand that the fall gets repeated in stealing from the Lord our God, in doing what this one foolish steward or servant did. But now we move on to the visible part, stealing from our neighbor and the danger that we would steal from our neighbor. Well, when we think about thou shalt not steal, it's good, again, like we have with the other commandments, to have a proper definition of it. What is it to steal? Well, stealing means to take somebody else's things, basically. But there's also something behind this we need to understand. When the Bible talks about stealing, it assumes that it's without their knowledge. Thou shalt not steal. There's a different word for, say, pillaging in the Bible, where you run in, and that's certainly under this commandment. But it was assumed that this stealing that the Israelites had to be warned about, this is devious stealing. This is the kind of stealing that's either done in the secret, in the dark, when somebody's not looking, or this is the kind of stealing that's done through fraud, trying to deceive somebody. And in the last few sermons, we've looked at how our society has been given over to sins of idolatry and blasphemy, adultery, murder. Well, the same is true for stealing. As I did some reading, and I came across some statistics, the majority of reported crimes in America, 56% are actually thefts. Theft is one thing that's been on the rise. And then there's the majority of minor thefts, they say, are unreported. Most people don't get caught. You start reading on large department stores and they simply accept we're going to lose a certain percentage of our merchandise to stealing. As I was reading about stealing, I found out that most American college students in a major city will have their bike stolen. Not just some, but most will have their bike stolen. And if I think back just on the number of people I know who have had something stolen from them somewhere along the line, it's happening all the time. And it seems to be happening more and more. There's an attitude in our culture of entitlement. That stealing is almost, in a sense, there's an honorableness to it. Sort of a Robin Hood idea. Well, if he can afford a bike that nice, he can buy another one. He must have the money, so I deserve to take it. So we need to watch out and we need to be careful and we need to be teaching our children this is not how God intended it to be. Stealing is not right. It's never right. It's never the way it should be. But stealing in the Old Testament law, it wasn't just focused on the obvious, the criminal act of swiping something, taking something from a market stand or taking something from a neighbor. In fact, it wasn't even primarily necessarily about that. You read through chapters like Exodus 22. It goes through a few different examples of stealing in different situations and how restitution should be made. And there were a lot of different situations that we would call more like fraud, having inaccurate weigh scales, claiming as a miller, right, to sell wheat by the pound, but actually having the scale set to 15.9 ounces so that there's a little more, and just cutting some corners. You see, what was seen as stealing under this commandment, especially if you look at Exodus 22, it's borrowing something and not returning it. It's Isaiah 5, verse 8, hoarding. Hoarding things was seen as stealing. Building up a business or a monopoly to the point that it hurt the neighbors, that it took away their livelihood. And we need to be careful about this. Because as we've looked before, the Ten Commandments, they're surrounded by these examples in Exodus and in Leviticus and in other books. So when you begin to look through those examples, you see that so often stealing, already in that culture, it wasn't black and white swiping something. It was so often borrowing and not returning. It was weighing something the wrong way. It was not paying an employee his wages. It was wrongly administered loans and gathering in too much interest. It was these thousand little day-to-day transactions where the great danger is that we might take advantage of our neighbor simply by borrowing foolishly, by not paying for something that we have to watch out for. And as you go through all of the examples in books like Exodus, you begin to realize that it's the small examples that we have to watch out for. You know, it's amazing. The same person who would never take candy from a candy store. You can think most people, they would not just go steal candy from a candy store. They wouldn't be able to sleep at night. If they did, they would feel bad. And yet they might forget at tax time certain things, or they might conveniently forget to settle up with a former employee, or they'll forget about something that they've borrowed. And you see, it's subtle. So often the stealing that Exodus 22 warns about, it's the animal that accidentally gets out and destroys a neighbor's grain. That's the kind of examples are given. Or it's the borrowed item that disappeared, or the borrowed animal that dies. All of these everyday situations where it said, you may not get your neighbor's things. You may not cause damage to your neighbor's possessions. And if you do, you must make it up. You must make it good. And the interesting thing in the Old Testament was, when somebody stole, or say their animal got into their neighbor's grain, that comes under the law of thou shalt not steal, or some damage was done, the restoration was not one-to-one. It was always two times or four times or five times. See, they didn't deal with stealing primarily by putting people in jail. They dealt with stealing by making restoration, but not just restoration. It was double or quadruple or quintuple. You think of the case of Zacchaeus. Immediately he understands, I need to give back four times. And that's partially the goodness of Zacchaeus' heart. It's a sign of conversion, but it's also his understanding of Old Testament law, that when you stole from somebody, when you were caught, you didn't just give back one-to-one. You didn't just give back what you had taken. You made reparations four times even. Now, that might sound harsh. The reality was, if you went to a nation around Israel, the time of the Ten Commandments, many nations had the death penalty for stealing. You think even the American West, a couple hundred years ago, you'd hear of bank robbers being killed or hung, or you'd hear of horse thieves being hung. In reality, the Old Testament laws, though they demanded four times often, or five times, or two times, they were fair. They brought compensation to the original owner for the time that he'd lost, for his potential income. And they ensured that theft was not easy. That crime did not pay. That when you got caught, you didn't just give it back and then walk away. See what would happen if it's just one-to-one in their system. Well, you got caught, well, you just give it back and walk away. No, that's not the way it was. There came a price, and even an ultimate price. The ultimate price for a thief in Israel was not actually death. Exodus 20, verse 3, if a thief could not pay, I don't think that's quite the right reference, but if a thief could not pay, they'd be taken to a slave market and they'd be sold. See, they'd be told, you have to pay back four times now what you took. You have to make your reparations. And if they couldn't pay, they'd be sold. Now, that might sound harsh to us, but it showed really the real consequences of theft. You steal, you even lose your freedom. The victim must be paid back at all costs. That's how their justice system worked. And it becomes a picture, really, of what we deserve if we've stolen. Picture of redemption, a picture of forgiveness. You see, in the Old Testament, if you stole, you ended up often a slave. But in the Old Testament, even a slave who got there because of stealing had that hope of the year of Jubilee, that hope that a redeemer and their family could pay their debts, that somebody could bail them out. And so you see, that picture was built right in, that hope that somebody could redeem them, somebody could bail them out. And that reminds us, of course, of the Lord Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 6. The Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now think of this. If you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and what's being described there in Philippians 2, he's really the anti-thief. He's the exact opposite of a thief. He turns it upside down. Here you have one who's equal with God. It would not be robbery to consider himself equal with God. Yet he makes himself of no reputation. See, for him to eat of that tree in the garden, to desire to be like a god, that would be no crime. The Lord Jesus is God. Robbery was an impossibility for him. The Lord Jesus couldn't steal anything because he owns it all. He's the king of all creation. And the good news, the gospel is the one who owns it all, the one who could not steal, not just because he's righteous and he's holy, but because he owns everything, he humbles himself. He becomes as a slave. He dies the death of a cross. And you remember who he dies between? He dies between thieves. Criminals. And every one of us, when we know and understand, we've all stolen from God, we've all squandered time, we all deserve to be like this last servant in this parable we read. But the call is repent, trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him who's the very opposite, the perfect opposite of a thief. And then taking the example of Zacchaeus, may there be repentance. True repentance that involves restoration. May we all examine our hearts. Are there perhaps even practically things that we've borrowed that we should return? Are there debts that we owe that should be paid? Is there time that we've squandered that we need to repent to the Lord of, or to a husband or a wife or a spouse? Are there things that we owe? Knowing Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, may we confess our sins. May we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.